Hallelujah. Well, if you want to take out your message notes, we're going to get into, again, this is part four and the conclusion of our series, Too Busy Not to Pray. And I want to just say this before I get into the message, that I believe what we're going to talk about today is very important, because I believe that, again, as I've said for the whole series, that it's laying a groundwork for your 2018. I believe you're going to have a great 2018. Yeah, well, you know, maybe, I don't know what production is doing. Maybe my mic's not on this morning or something. I said, I believe you're going to have a great 2018. You know, listen, all we need is just a little bit of agreement. Just somebody to say, you know what, I received that, God. Things might not be too hot right now, but I know in just a moment you can turn things around in my favor. And so, you know, what we wanted to do was just to encourage you to begin to lay a groundwork in prayer about your year coming up, and, you know, just enjoy the holidays, but just know that God is going to do great things for you in 2018. And also, you know, I just want to mention to you that we are going to have our normal 21 days of prayer and fasting in January. Everybody say, yay, fasting. Ooh, hallelujah. Well, for those of you who might be concerned, we don't do a normal, you know, no food fast. We do what we call a Daniel fast. And so we'll be putting all of the information and even recipes and things like that, making that available to you on our website. And it's always a good time. God always does something really special during that time for us as a church and for us as individuals. And I just believe that that's what he's doing. And for this message that we're going to talk about today, I just believe the Lord has moved on my heart, because the subject matter that we're going to talk about today is very important, and I just believe that God is going to do some great things in the lives of our loved ones next year. Wait till next year. I believe that he can work immediately, but I just believe that as we move into 2018, we're going to see loved ones come to the Lord like never before. I believe we're going to see folks that might be, you know, just kind of on the fence a little bit. We're going to see folks get firmly established in their relationship with God. I just believe that. And, you know, I'm like you. I have unsaved loved ones. I have unsaved friends and people that I want to see come to Christ. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about how to pray for the lost. And then we're going to talk about how to pray for the found. So we're going to talk about how do I pray for my unsaved loved ones, my unsaved family members, my unsaved coworkers? How do I pray for them? And then we'll segue into the second half of the message, will be how do I pray for people who are followers of Christ, who already know him? And so we're going to talk about that and get in that today. So if you have your message notes, write some things down. But here's the first thing that I want you to see, and that we're going to establish this from the Word. But salvation has already been purchased for everybody, for all mankind, and forgiveness awaits all who will receive it. That's the gospel in a nutshell. I'm so glad that, you know, listen, I'm thankful that you came to church today. I really, really am. But it's not coming to church that gets you saved. You know, I'm glad that you pray. I'm glad that you read your Bible. But those things are not what gets you saved. What gets you saved is just simply receiving and believing what Jesus Christ did for all of us 2,000 years ago. And here's the good news, is that it's already done. The work has already been accomplished. Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood for us. He was buried, and on the third day, he got up again, and he's alive, and he lives forevermore. So the work is already done. And so everything has already been bought and paid for. All we have to do is just simply receive it. And so the first thing that we've got to understand is that salvation has already been purchased. Let me show you a couple of scriptures to support this. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 10, and we're going to read 10, 11, and 12. It says this, "And by that will," talking about the will and the plan of God, "we have been made holy." Turn to somebody close by to you and say, you're holy. Y'all didn't sound too convinced. Maybe you saw them last night and it didn't look too holy, but no, just tell them anyway, you are holy. You see, y'all don't sound convinced, but anyway. And by that will, we have been made holy. Here's how. Not by what we've done, but through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Look at this. Once for all. Once for all. So the price has already been paid. And he goes on to say, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties under the Old Testament. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, everybody say Jesus. But when Jesus had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So the price has already been paid. Salvation already belongs to everyone. Well, somebody might say, well, if everybody, the salvation has already been provided for everybody, then what's the deal? How come people still slip into eternity separated from God if the price has already been paid? The simple fact is that our salvation has been purchased, but there's something that we have to do. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says this, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son purchased our freedom with his blood and forgave our sins." See, this is what's such a tragedy. For people who Jesus has already paid the price for, they've already been bought, the salvation already belongs to them, and their sins have already been forgiven. But because they don't know or they don't receive it, they spend an eternity separated from God. And that's not God's plan at all. God wants all men. The scripture says that he desires for all men to be saved. So if the price has already been paid and salvation already belongs to people, then listen to me, for us to pray prayers like, "Lord, save my Uncle Jim, save Sally." See, that's an incorrect prayer because Jesus has already saved them. The work is already done. So there must be something else that we need to be praying for them. And here's the second point. Again, salvation must be received. God doesn't force it on anybody. He's not going to tackle you to the ground and make you get saved. If he was going to do that, then we'd all get saved and we'd go home to heaven tomorrow. But the fact of the matter is, salvation must be received. Now, I want to break this down for you, and I want to show you a scripture. This is in Romans chapter 10, and Paul outlines for us how this process works. So let's look at Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Paul says this, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Aren't you glad that God doesn't reject anybody? If there's a man, woman, boy, or girl that decides, "I am going to call on the name of Jesus, I'm going to receive what he did for me," that God doesn't say, "Well, no, you're not the one. No. He wants everyone, and the Bible says that everyone who does and calls on the name will be saved. He goes on to say, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in?" So people have to, they have to respond. They have to call on the name of the Lord. And then Paul says, well, how can they call on the name of the Lord if they've never believed in what Jesus did for them? And then he goes on to say, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? See, people have to hear the truth. People have to hear the good news that you're already forgiven, that your sins are already paid for, that Jesus already died. See, there's good news that they need to hear. Let me, for those of you who've been in church a little while, the Bible says in Romans 10, 17, a few verses down, faith comes how? By hearing the word of God. So people need to hear. And then he goes on to say, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Now, let me tell you a little story. Because it illustrates a misunderstanding that we have in the church and maybe outside the church. When the church was in Fort Mill, there was the phone company that services Fort Mill. They would send a rep over to our office to talk about our services and stuff like this. And you know, maybe the lady who was our sales rep, she, you know, wasn't totally hip on church lingo and stuff. And so she would hear the girls in the office call me Pastor Brad. And I think she got a little confused because when we got in the conference room and all of us were sitting there talking, she kept calling me Preacher Brad. Preacher Brad. Now, please don't start calling me Preacher Brad. I'd just soon you say, "Hey, you," than Preacher Brad. Okay? But the truth of the matter is, I am a preacher. But here's my point. So are you. All of us are preachers in here. See, we have this mindset that says a preacher is the guy who stands up in front and he's the one that talks to you for 30, 45, 50 minutes, an hour, hour and a half until Jesus comes. And then, you know, he's that guy. No, all of us are called to preach. See, preaching is nothing than just declaring what the truth is. Preaching is nothing than opening your mouth and letting the gospel come out of your mouth. Preaching is nothing more than you declaring that Jesus has already paid the price, that you are forgiven, he loves you, he died for you. Why don't you receive him? See, that's what preaching is all about. So here's what I want you to do. Turn around and I'm going to pull a Bishop Jakes again. Touch three people and tell them you're a preacher. Come on, say it with some emphasis. If you don't know their name, that's okay. Just tell them, do like that lady did me. Say, turn to them. If you know their name, call them by, say, hey, preacher, and then put their name with it. Do like she did me. See, you are a preacher. All of us are called to preach. It just so happens that my calling is just a little different. It's not better. It's a little different in that I get the privilege of being able to stand in front of you and tell you what the Bible says, but we're all called to preach. So look at this. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Please get it out of your mindset that for people to get saved, they got to come in a building and hear a guy up front talk to them. No, Paul just said somebody needs to preach to them. Because once somebody preaches to them, they've heard the truth. Then once they've heard the truth, they can believe it in their heart. And then once they believe it in their heart, Paul said they could call on him. But it requires somebody preaching. And then he goes on to say, and I highlighted it for you. Look at this, verse 15. And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? So that raises a good question. If the preachers, all of us, have to be sent, then who does the sending? Is it the headquarters? Is it the office? Is it the pastoral care ministry? No. That comes straight from the boss. It comes from the presence of God, where God sends preachers to preach the word. Now, here's what I want you to see. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, here's the point. Write this down. Preachers are sent because someone prayed. Preachers are sent. Yes, I'm up here today. Yes, I'm operating in the function of pastor today because somebody prayed. But here's what I want you to see is you are where you are in the environment that God has put you in, on your job, at school, wherever it might be, because God has you there so you can be a sent one. And you can have an opportunity to preach the word to somebody because somebody is praying for that person that you're around all the time. All of us sitting in this room are sitting in this room because somebody prayed for you. I'm so convinced of that. I am saved today because somebody prayed for me. I've been healed before. Not only, yes, I prayed. Yes, I received. But I believe there have been people that have prayed for me. I know for a fact my mama prayed for me. And let me tell you something. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. If you got a mama praying for you, give up. It's a wrap. I don't know what it is about mamas praying, but God, just there's something about a mama praying that gets the heart of God, and God just moves. You know, all she got to do is say, Jesus, I come. And he's like, oh, man, I got it. Just because mama prayed. Or maybe it wasn't mama. Maybe it was a grandma. Some of you had a grandma praying for you. And I'm talking about old school praying. You know, where they would literally kneel beside a bed or in the floor and shut the door and pray. And I'm talking about, maybe they didn't know all the right words to say, but their heart was right. And they cried out to God for you and for me. And they declared, Lord, let them hear the truth. Let them, Jesus, get into their life. And we're all sitting here today because maybe a mama prayed or a grandma prayed or you know, maybe it was a grandpa. I don't know. But you're here because somebody prayed for you. And see, preachers come into our lives and tell us the truth of the word because somebody is praying. I got a drink to that. And we need to know that. We need to know that preachers are sent because someone prayed. Let me show you a verse from Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus said. Okay, now, again, this is Jesus. He is the sent one. He is the Messiah. Okay? He is the Son of God. You don't get any better than Jesus himself. But look at what Jesus said. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every sickness and disease. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. And I love this. I love the way that this is articulated. Because they were harassed and helpless. When was the last time you just walked around the mall and got in a large group of people and you just looked at the people and let God do something on the inside of you where you look at people and you see people who are helpless, who the enemy is harassing, who are hurting, especially this time of year. And see, this is what Jesus did. He just stood and he looked at the crowd, and it says that he had compassion on them. Now listen, you remember I told you in a message maybe a few months ago, compassion is not the same thing as sympathy. Sympathy is when you just feel sorry for somebody. Oh, yeah, and you know, here's what we do in the South. For those of you who are from up north, you don't understand this. From the South, when you hear that somebody, you know, is hurting, we don't know what to say, so we just say, bless your heart. Don't we? Somebody dies, oh, bless your heart. Wow. You know, so that's sympathy or empathy. But Jesus had compassion. See, when you have compassion, you don't just feel sorry for somebody. Listen, you do something about it. See, it's one thing for us to see people in need, even in our own city, and see, you know, people on the streets that are hurting, that don't have anything to eat and are cold and all of those things. And it's one thing to see all those people and feel sorry for them, but it's a whole nother ball game when you go down to a place like the Charlotte Rescue Mission on Thanksgiving Day and make sure that those people get something to eat. That's having compassion. And Jesus had compassion on these people because they were harassed, they were helpless, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And this is Jesus. He could have said one word, and an unlimited number of angels could have shown up and helped those people. I mean, after all, twice in his ministry that we have a record of, I mean, he supernaturally multiplied groceries so people could get fed. I mean, just did super things like that. But even Jesus had to do something. Look at the next verse. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus said that. This is the guy that could touch people and they get healed. And he said, something needs to be done. And here's what he said. He said, ask. He's telling his disciples, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. You know, Jesus could have said, guys, you don't even need to pray. I got this. I can take care of this. I mean, after all, he was 100% God and 100% man. But you know, here's what you need to understand, is God could have done anything in that situation, but what the Son of God chose to do was get his disciples involved and ask them to do one thing, and that was ask the Father to send laborers into the harvest. And this is what we need to do. We need to know and we need to pray for people that are lost in our lives, whether it's unsaved loved ones, people on our jobs, or whatever. We need to pray and ask God, send workers, send preachers into their life so that somebody can tell them the truth and they can hear it, they can believe it in their heart, and then they can call on God and they can be saved. So, no, the wrong way to pray for the lost is, Lord, save them. No, he's already done that. No, the right prayer to pray is, Father, send somebody across their path. And here's the cool thing about God. God knows your loved one better than you do. See, when I first got saved, and I was, you know, a teenager, how many of you know that sometimes when you just get saved, you're like a bull in a china shop? You know, you just want everybody to get saved. And here I am, Southern. Bless their hearts. I mean, people had to put up with me because, I was gung-ho, I was on fire, and I was obnoxious. Because, I wanted everybody to get saved. I didn't want anybody to go to hell. And sometimes, here's the thing. Coming from you, it might not work. I'm going to say this to you. With family members, particularly close family members, a lot of times, they don't want to hear it from you. Okay? But here's the cool thing about God. God knows exactly the right person. He knows the right person that they'll listen to. And he can just drop something down in their heart to say to them that only they would hear and listen to. And so what Jesus said do is pray that God would send laborers into the harvest so that people could hear. Even if you say it like this, Father, send somebody to tell them what the gospel says. You know, somebody, you know, says, well, you know, they're not living for God. They're way, and you know, you might have a loved one, somebody that you care for deeply that is way out there and, you know, maybe addicted to drugs or something like that. Listen, here's something else you can pray for them. God, I just ask you right now, supernaturally, in Jesus' name, protect them and keep them safe. And you know what God will do? He'll just get some angels that are just standing around not doing anything. And he'll say, hey, go watch after them. Protect them. Because see, somebody's praying for them. And I want them to have a chance to hear what the Word says. Now, yes, it's still up to the person to hear and to receive and to change their will. But again, God knows exactly what to say and what to do so that people's hearts are moved. But He needs us to pray. He needs us to ask Him to send people into their lives. So again, just pray and ask God, Lord, send somebody across their path to tell them what the Word says, to tell them what you say in your Word. Here's a scripture I want to show you something. I've heard people pray this. I've heard preachers say this. Lord, you know, and you got to say it with a, you know, extra syllables thrown in. Here's what I mean. Lord, I just pray right now in Jesus' name that they would sense hell so hot that it would scare them and they want to run from that and run to you. That is not how you pray for people. And it's not hell, it's hail. Now, look at this verse. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering? Look at this. I wish Christians would learn this, not knowing that it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. See, we're praying that, let them smell the smoke, Lord, and maybe it'll make them want to turn. No, why don't we pray, God, pour out your goodness in their lives. Lord, show them your mercy. Show them your grace. Let them see how good you are. Because it's the goodness of God that makes people want to change their hearts. It's not the meanness of God. It's not the meanness of religion. It's the goodness of God that makes people want to say, Jesus, thank you for being so good to me. I put together a little sample prayer, and I want to show it to you. It's on the website. If you want to take it, you can take this and fill in somebody's name there. But here's a prayer that you can pray for somebody that's not saved. Lord, I ask you, the Lord of the harvest, to send forth perfect laborers, the right laborers into the life of, and you fill in the name there, to share the good news of the gospel. Let them say it in a special way so that that person will listen and understand it. And I believe that they'll not be able to resist the drawing of your Holy Spirit as you bring them to repentance by overwhelming them with your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name. That's how you pray for lost people. So I believe if we'll do this, we're going to start seeing lost loved ones come into the kingdom like never before. I feel something just in that God is wanting to do more than we can possibly imagine in the lives of our friends and loved ones. All He needs us to do is ask. I just believe that with all of my heart, that we're going to see some things happen. And I'm talking about that loved one that you look at them now and you say, there ain't no way. They're so far from God right now. There ain't no way. Just watch and see. Just start praying for them. And somehow, I'm going to figure this out, but somehow during our 21 days in January, I'm going to fix a prayer wall. And we're going to get some prayer requests. I'm going to let you write some names of people, and nobody's going to look at it. And then we're going to stick it in that prayer wall, and we're going to watch, and we're going to see what God does in the lives of people. Amen? All right, so that's how you pray for lost people. So how do you pray for people who already know the Lord? You know, I have conversations with people every now and then, and I had a conversation not too terribly long ago with someone in this church who has a loved one that they know at some point has received Christ, but yet they've gotten way off course. I mean, they're just, you know, and maybe believing some things that are, you know, just not scriptural and all that type of thing, and just really, really kind of out there in left field. And you know, they were wondering, how do I pray for this person? How do I pray for them? Or, you know, you might have, you know, loved ones or friends in your life that know Christ, but they're just not growing in the things of God, that maybe they're not being developed and maturing in the things of God and just, you know. And then there's times where, how many of you, and listen, I don't say this in a judgmental way at all, but how many of you know, and I'm going to just be real blunt, how many of you know or maybe have people in your family that the devil's just whipping their butts? Okay. So how do we pray for people that already know Christ? Well, here's the first thing that you need to understand is when we see people in our lives that it just seems like they don't have victory, that it just seems like the enemy is just defeating them every time they turn around, here's the first thing you need to know and understand, and that is this. When people don't know what to do, they always revert to what they do know to do. In other words, if people don't know what the Bible says and how to step into the victory that belongs to them through Christ, then they'll revert back to what they've always done and what they know to do. And so people, if you're going to make progress, if you want to step over into victory, then there's something that needs to happen. How many of you have heard the saying before that, you know, for you to do the same thing and desire different results is insanity? So something has got to change. Something has got to give. And so let me show you a couple of scriptures that give us some insight into what has to happen. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. In talking about the path of the righteous, and that means the path that we walk on as the children of God, as people who are born again. It says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun. You know, I'm not saying this to brag, but on Sundays I get up really early, often before daylight. And I sit, and I have one of my bedrooms in my apartment. It's a study. I turned it into a study, and I sit at my desk in there, and I can look out the window, and it's dark. You know, there's no lights on or anything like that. And then all of a sudden, way off in the distance, I begin to see a little glimmer of light as the sun comes up. And how many of you know that as the sun comes up, what happens? It gets a little bit brighter and a little bit brighter and a little bit brighter. And so what is it that the sun is producing that causes it to get brighter? It's called L-I-G-H-T. I had to think for a minute there. L-I-G-H-T, light. And so what he says is, he says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun shining ever brighter until the full light of day. Look at 1 John 1:7. It says this, but if we walk in the light, if we walk in the light, everybody say light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Anybody ever had to, and I'm not trying to be crude again, anybody ever, this used to happen to me when I was traveling a lot and I'd be in a strange room in a hotel somewhere. And isn't it amazing how dark the rooms in a hotel will get? Okay? That maybe all you have is that little sliver of light coming in from the hallway underneath the door. But you have to get up and go to the restroom. And how many of you have ever gotten up in the middle of the night and you can't see a thing and you stumble all over the place? How many of you have ever cracked your toe on the bedpost? Hallelujah. I've done that before, and I'll just go ahead and admit it. There might have been a four-letter word that came out of my mouth. It was gosh. Because there's no pain that's worse than that. And see, what we need to understand is, and so, you know, if you come over to my place at nighttime, there's a great invention that they've come out with that helps me. And you might think it's weird. You might think it's juvenile. I don't really care because I won't be stumping my toe in the middle of the night again. But I have night lights. Aren't night lights awesome? And, you know, I started to get some, you know, like Star Wars characters and stuff like that, but I didn't want anybody to come over and see that. But anyway, so they're just normal night lights. But those night lights provide light so I don't stumble anymore. And see, what's happening is in the life of believers, listen, that Jesus has shed his blood and paid for, that he died on a cross, he was buried and was raised up on the third day. He defeated the enemy once and for all. He's broken the power of the devil in our lives. But yet, there are Christians that try and walk around without the lights on, and all we do is fumble and fall around and break our toes. And what God wants us to do is to get some light so we quit stumbling around and the devil is no longer able to beat our brains out. Because the only way the devil can defeat you is if he can get you into darkness. And I'm not talking about literal physical darkness. Ignorance is darkness. Ignorance of what God's word says is darkness. And God is trying to get something over into our light, or into our life, called light. So we don't stumble around. Look at this verse, Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. Quit running around trying to figure stuff out. You know, just trying to find the door, just trying to find the light switch, just trying to do stuff, and all we're doing is falling all over the place and we're hurting ourselves because we're not walking in light like God wants us to do. So live as people of light, for this light within you, look at this, produces only what is good and right and true. So what is it that believers need? We need light. We need, let me give you a spiritual term for light. We need revelation. We need the Spirit of God to turn on the lights in our room so we can see. And that's what God is wanting to do. Here's the next thing I want you to write down. Light or revelation from God's Word is essential for our lives to be different and better. When you look at somebody's life, and again, we're not judging, but when you look at somebody's life and they're going from defeat to defeat and crisis to crisis, and it never seems like they're getting the upper hand, and the enemy is just able to keep them in a place of defeat all the time, the problem is not that they're bad people. It's not that they've just got all this stuff wrong in their lives. What it boils down to is they don't have enough revelation from God's word in order to produce victory in their life. And so something has to give, and what has to happen is light has to show up. Now, I want to show you a prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to break this down for you, and it is so good. I saw stuff in this prayer. I've been praying this prayer for years, for myself and for others, and I saw some stuff as I was studying this that I've never seen before. Let's look at it. Paul starts this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," look at this, "do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So I want to stop right here and I want to say this. If this prayer was good enough for Paul to pray for the church, for Christians at Ephesus, then it is good enough for you to pray for yourself at Spring Hill. It is good enough for you to pray at whatever your address is. He goes on to say in verses 17 and 18, here's what he prayed. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." Now, Paul was very eloquent in his talk, and he just described stuff and was trying to be very picturesque. So he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, and here's what he prayed. "That he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and light," or revelation, "in the knowledge of him," look at this, "the eyes of your understanding being flooded," or enlightened. One translation literally says, to be flooded with light. Now, do you understand you have two sets of eyeballs? You got these right here. I wear contacts on these eyeballs. Or, I might wear my glasses occasionally just because things are a little fuzzy if I don't. But you have another set of eyes, and it's the eyes of your heart. And see, it's the eyes of your heart that need the light and illumination. And Paul prayed that the eyes of your understanding would be flooded with light. That light would be given to you, because when light comes, you quit stumbling around in the darkness and experiencing defeat in every area of your life. Because see, when you can walk in the light and you start moving around where it's bright, defeat goes out the door and victory becomes yours. So Paul is praying. He says that the first thing is, he prayed that wisdom and revelation in the deep, intimate knowledge of God would be given to you. I love the fact that he started out with knowing God. Look at me. Don't have a casual relationship with God. You want me to tell you what a casual relationship with God is? Where you and God only get together on Sundays for brunch. Thank you for those two people that are excited about that point. No, you need to have a relationship with God that is alive, it's vibrant, and you and God hang out every day. And Paul prayed. He said, "I'm praying that light would show up in your life and you would get to know God in a deep and intimate way." I read through the Bible every year on the one-year Bible plan on the Bible app, and the scripture, I read a scripture from Daniel this past week. And the scripture says this, "They that know their God will be strong and do mighty exploits." See, the key to you doing mighty things for God is not just going out and doing mighty things for God. The key for you doing mighty things for God is get to know God. So when the storm shows up, it doesn't move you. You know, I know God. I know what God's going to do. I know His character. I know how he behaves in this situation. I know what his thinking already is. I know I'm able to predict what God will do in this situation because I know him. And Paul prayed, I want you to get that knowledge. Here's the next thing Paul prayed about in Ephesians 1:18. He said this, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, this one is really, really good. And I'm going to be honest with you. I had never seen this before until this week as I was preparing this. And I began to break it down. I highlighted the words there. And if you're on your notes, you can just jot this down. Hope. Let me give you a definition of hope. Hope is not, I'm a wishing and a praying. I hope grandma comes by today. I sure hope we're going to get some good lunch today. No, I hope. See, we use hope, and in the English language, it doesn't mean much to us. But in the original language, in the Greek, when the word hope was used, here's what it really means, a confident expectation. I am not wishing I'm going to get something to eat after service. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I am going to eat some food after church today, and it's going to be good. And I am going to watch some football today. I have a confident expectation that that is going to happen. I am not wishing that that's going to happen. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt it is going to happen. That's what hope is. And Paul prayed. He said, I'm praying that you may know what is that expectation. And then he used a word at the end there, the word calling. And I've always thought that that meant, you know, I'm called. For me, it's I'm called to be a pastor. You might be called to do one of a million things. And that's not what it is at all. What this word literally means in the Greek is, and just pretend, I'm going to bring it up to modern day. Let's say you got a phone call last night. Somebody calls you up and they say, hey, I want to give you a party in your honor. How many of you would take that call? Nobody? I would. Okay. Thank you. Jerry and Val will take that call. Anybody else in here, you answer the phone and somebody says, I want to really do something good for you. You don't go, wrong number. How about if somebody called you up and said, I just feel led like I'm supposed to write you a check for $1 million. You look to see if it's one of them Jamaican numbers that comes up, don't you? You know, I've gotten those calls before from Jamaica, New York, and it comes up, and it's always some scam. No, how many of you would take that call? In the Greek language, what that word calling, it doesn't mean vocation. It doesn't mean occupation. What it means is an invitation to a banquet. And what Paul is praying that you and I get to know is the expectation that you have been invited to a banquet. But then it goes on in the Greek language is a little bit more pictorial, and it actually says this, that you have an invitation to God's kingdom to enjoy all of its privileges and benefits. That's what that word means in the Greek language. Here's what he's saying. Paul is praying. He's saying, I'm praying that you get an expectation that in your life, you're going to begin to experience the rights and privileges and benefits that have been bought for you through the blood of Jesus Christ and are yours as part of the kingdom of God. I wish somebody would help me in here. See, you need to know that you've got some rights and privileges. You're not just a mess going somewhere to happen. The Bible says I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible says I am God's masterpiece. You ain't looking at a jacked up person. Yeah, my life might not be altogether, but you're not looking at a jacked up person. I am blood bought, washed in the blood of Christ. I am His and He is mine, and you can't take that away from me. Not only that, God likes me. See, some of us need to learn that. You know, we hear John 3:16 so much, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And we believe that, we know it, but do you really believe that God likes you? He likes you. He's not tolerating you. One of the benefits that you have as being part of the kingdom is God likes you. And Paul is praying that we get to know that. And so, look at the next part of verse 18. He says this, that Paul prayed that you would get to know what are the riches of His glory in the inheritance in the saints. What does that mean? That means that God wants you to understand all the rights and privileges and benefits that you have here on the earth as part of the kingdom of God. But that just to know that when your heart stops beating, if Jesus doesn't come and you put your body in the ground, that you step over to an eternity. And here's the thing Paul is praying, is that you understand that this life is not all there is, and that you're going to step over into an eternity, and God has stuff in store for you over an eternity that will absolutely blow your mind. You have an inheritance that's waiting for you. So not only does God want your life to be better here, He's trying to get you to understand that your life is going to be so good on the other side. Maybe you're not excited about dying, but you surely have something to look forward to. And Paul prayed that you would know that you would get that down on the inside of you. Look at what he prayed. Now here's the last one. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. He said, not only am I praying that you have a deep and intimate knowledge of God, not only am I praying that you understand that God has called you to the banquet table so you can enjoy the rights and privileges that are yours as part of the kingdom of God, not only is God wanting you to know, Paul is praying that you would know that you have an eternal inheritance, but then he prayed something else that is absolutely overwhelming if you really think about it. And he prayed this. Look in Ephesians 1:19. He said this, that you would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. That kind of doesn't make sense. One translation says this, that you would know the immeasurable measure of God's power that's in you and for you, according to the working of His mighty power. See, you don't get very excited about that because you don't understand how great that power is. He goes on to tell you how great that power is. He said, according to the working of His mighty power, the same power that He used when He raised a dead man from the grave. When He raised Jesus from the dead, it's that same power that is at work in you and working for you. Oh, Pastor, I feel so empty. I feel so powerless. Oh, I just wish that God would do something for me. Oh, Pastor, would you please pray for me? And that God would see, we pray stuff like that, and I don't mean any harm, but you need to know something. You need to know that buried down on the inside of you is the same power that God spoke. And He said, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And when He did that, His power pierced to the deepest, darkest regions of hell and caused Jesus, the Son of Man, who was being defeated by the demons and devils of hell, to all of a sudden stand up and fling all of that darkness off of Him and to walk over to Satan himself and take the keys of death, hell, and the grave and say, those belong to me now. And then He passed through and He preached to all the Old Testament saints. And then he went to the very throne room of God to represent you and me. It's that power that is down on the inside of you. It is that power that's at work in you. It is that power that's working for you. Paul prayed that you would get to know that. And see, we need to get a revelation. We need to get some light of these things. So I put together, number four is this, that you know the knowledge of the power, His resurrection power, that you get a revelation of that. So I put together a little prayer that you can pray. And by the way, you can pray this for yourself. And you can pray for your friends and loved ones who know Christ. He said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, and you can insert your name there, or you pray for somebody else. I pray that you would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the deep and intimate knowledge of you. I pray that they would discover and obtain the benefits and privileges of the kingdom, and that they would know the depths of their eternal inheritance in Christ. And I pray that they would come to know and experience not just know about it, but Father, that they would experience for themselves the immeasurable and unlimited power of God that is in work, that is at work in them and for them, which is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That is how you pray for other believers. Can you imagine if we start praying for people like that? Now, here's what I double dog dare you to do. You know what happens when you get double dog dare, don't you? You got to do it. I mean, there's no backing down from a double dog dare. I double dog dare you, and again, these prayers are on our website, on the message page for this message. Go and get this prayer, and for the whole month of January, if you want to start early, you can, but for the whole month of January, begin to pray this for yourself. Pray this for your family. Pray it for your friends. Here's what's going to happen. And you're going to be absolutely amazed. This book is going to come alive to you like it never has before. You're going to begin to see stuff that you've never seen before. You're going to see God do some things in your life. All of a sudden, your faith is going to begin to rise to new levels. And I believe that we're going to enter into some things that God has in store for us if we'll begin to pray the way that God tells us to pray. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Will you bow your heads with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the word that we've heard today. Father, I pray for these wonderful people that are here today. And Lord, I pray that just as Paul prayed, Father, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that they would know the deep and intimate relationship that they have with you. Father, I pray that they would know the calling, the invitation that they have to come sit at the table, to enjoy their rights and privileges and benefits as believers in Jesus Christ, as your children. Father, I thank you and pray, Father, that each and every one of us would get to know the inheritance that we have. That Lord, we're going to step over into an eternity with you that is so far beyond what we can even understand or imagine. And then, Father, lastly, I pray that we would receive light and knowledge and revelation of the power, your power, that is at work in us, that is working for us, that will work through us, and that we're not powerless, Lord. I pray that we all would get that revelation. Father, I also pray from Ephesians chapter 3. The word says, Paul prayed and he said, I pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That they would walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing to all. And Father, Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 1. He prayed, Father, that in Jesus' name that we would receive the inheritance that is ours. Father, I pray that for them. I believe it for them. And Father, I thank you that they're going to begin to walk in things that they've never walked in Jesus' name. I declare it to be so. Father, I thank you right now that what you have laid upon my heart, Father, I believe you did by unction of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for our lost loved ones, our lost friends. We ask you, Lord, to send laborers into the harvest, preachers, to go and minister the word to them. And Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that you'll protect them and keep them safe. Satan, we command you to take your hands off of our family members. We command you to take your hands off of our friends, our co-workers. Loose them and let them go so that the Word of God can penetrate their hearts, Father. And we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you that our friends, our loved ones, we call them saved in Jesus' name. You said, Father, that if we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be saved and our household. So, Lord, we believe for those family members to come into the kingdom. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Oh, we praise you for it. And, Father, from this moment forward, we're just going to thank you. Thank you, Lord, that our loved ones fulfill the will, plan, and purpose of God for their lives. Thank you, Father, that our loved ones, we call them saved in Jesus' name. And Father, we're not going to be moved by what we might see in the natural. Yeah, they might cut up, they might act up, they might do some crazy things, but Father, I thank you, Lord, that doesn't stop the word from working in their lives. We believe you, Jesus. And we thank you for it and give you all the praise in Jesus' name.